I'm going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 this evening. I'm going to look at some verses in chapter 11 as well, but our focus will be on 2 Corinthians chapter 12 as we look at a passage where Paul discusses some of his privileges and some of his suffering and try to draw some lessons for ourselves from that. Let's pray. Father, it's your word, and you want us to understand it. Give us a desire to understand your word. Give us a desire to know you, to follow after you, to submit to you. Thank you for the passage we're going to look at together this evening. How gracious you are to give us this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin our reading in chapter 11, verse 30. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, and we'll go to verse 6 of chapter 12. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, I knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Paul had many privileges as an apostle, and he speaks of some of those, some of the revelations, some of the visions in this passage. You know, back at that time, people had the idea that mystic experiences certified a person as being from God. Would you believe that? There was a time when people thought that was really wonderful, and that meant that someone was coming from God. They put such people on a pedestal, and they followed them. That happens nowadays as well. Paul, against his will, he says, "You forced me to do it." Against his will, he related some of his own spectacular experiences, although it's important to notice that he didn't give too many details. He just said, "I've had them too," but he didn't go into a lot of detail, and his whole argument that we have in this passage isn't related on something that he experienced. Paul knew that wonderful experiences aren't what matter the most. God's word is to have the priority. And it's important as we look at this passage where Paul discusses some of his experiences to keep that in mind. So let's look at two passages where he underscores that fact. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Everything that we need, and he goes on to say it in the next verse, we can find in God's word. It's what we need to lead us to maturity. It's what we need to take us into Christ-likeness. And the other verse I'd like for us to look at is in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders, doesn't say, "I commend you to the little book that I've written that details all of my precious experiences." We're going to read Acts 20, 32 now, but it doesn't say what I just said. Acts 20, 32. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. That's what you need to be built up. That's what you need to know the truth. That's what you need to guide you. God's word is to have the priority. We started our reading in chapter 11, verse 30. And what Paul spoke first of was the most humiliating experience of his career. If you really want people to think well of you, you tend to downplay the negative experiences and exaggerate the good experiences. But when Paul gets to this point of talking about what he had experienced, he discusses first a time when he had to run away to save his life. This humiliating experience concluded with his flight from Damascus. So he went from the most humiliating, then to the most sublime, his personal interview with the Lord himself. The man whom Paul referred to, we look at here in our text, was a Christian. I knew a man in Christ. He referred to a Christian brother, and we know from verse 7 that it was Paul himself that he's talking about here. This was a man in Christ. Are you in Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Not used to speaking a whole lot in English. For fear that I misquote it, I can quote it to you in Spanish, but I'm going to read it in English. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It hasn't changed since the last time I read it in English. It still says the same thing. Being in Christ, is that your reality? Is that where you live? Are you wholly his? Only he gives real life. This man in Christ that Paul is talking about was caught up into paradise, and he heard unspeakable words. God's dwelling place, that's where he went to be. Paul didn't boast of his experiences as some do. He says, I'm not going to talk a lot about this. I'm just going to tell you what happened. He didn't go into details. He didn't put out a book saying, I've been to heaven and came back, and it's a very real place. He didn't write that kind of book. He was low on the details. The most admirable thing about Paul, what he had to commend to others, wasn't that he had had amazing experiences. That isn't what made the man. What was most admirable about him was that he had a personal relationship with God, which resulted in a new life. Is talking about God to your family and friends something natural for you? I'm aware of this as I'm around my children, around grandchildren. If when I speak about the Lord, they'll say, oh, again, he's putting on that spiritual face. Or will they say, that's the way he lives. It's natural for him to talk about the Lord. And what I don't want it to be said is, he sounds so good when he's in the pulpit, but if you only knew him at home. Paul was a man who loved God, and it showed. And what he had to commend was the fact that he had a living Savior whom he walked with. He wasn't putting on airs, and he wasn't basing anything on some experience that couldn't be verified by others. He was an open book, and that's why he said, I don't want anybody to think other than me than what they see or what they hear. My life, my testimony speaks for me, and that's the way it should be for us. Paul spoke more of his weaknesses than of his strengths. We see that in chapter 11, verse 30. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities, my weakness. In verse 5 of chapter 12, of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Paul emphasized his dependence on God and the Lord's sufficiency. He wanted to talk about how great God is and present his own life in contrast to God's greatness. If I talk about that I'm not anything special and God does something in my life, who gets the glory? He gets the glory. But if I try to convince you that I'm a good person and tell you that good things have come about in my life, you'll say, oh, okay, well, that's just natural because he's a good person. That's not what God wants. God wants to get the glory from having worked through nothing so that the nothingness of ours will glorify his excellence. Do you speak more of your virtues or of your weaknesses? What do people hear you talk about? I'm not saying that we shouldn't ever talk about something good that God has done through us, giving him the glory. But what dominates your talk? When people think about conversations they've had with you, do people say things like, he's a great person, just ask him, he'll tell you? Or do they say, it's amazing that God uses someone like that? That's what we want them to say, for the glory to go to God. How important it is to underscore our need of the Lord and his abundant grace. We are nothing apart from him. And this not to be a put on, because anything in the spiritual realm can be a put on. We can fake, we can try to come across as good when we really are nothing, or we can try to come across as spiritual when we really aren't. But are we emphasizing that God is the one to get the glory, that we don't deserve it, that the power comes from him? Our trials expose what we're really like. When we go through difficult times, it shows in what we trust, in whom we trust. And one of the things I like about this passage is Paul discussing difficult things that he had lived through. Could say that strengthened my faith. That made me depend more on God. What did your response to the last trial indicate about your faith? How did you react when you faced health issues? How did you respond when you faced financial difficulties? What did you do when your marriage was in trouble? What did you do when you had struggles with your children? Did that make you draw closer to God, or did that make you get desperate and closed up? I hear people in Colombia all the time say things like, I'm going through a really tough time, I've been struggling a lot with temptation, so you're not going to see me for a while out at church services because I really need to consider things. To which I respond, I'm so glad that you're going to consider things, but what better context to do it in than with people whom you can give account to, ask help to, can pray for you, and keep track of your progress? What do you do when you face a trial? None of us have received the privileges that Paul received, but all of us have received some privileges. All of us have been given wonderful experiences. Are you aware of the blessings that God has given you? Forget not his benefits, said the psalmist. Do you remember, do you bring to mind what God has done? As Paul talks about his life, he says, God has been gracious to me. Do you remember the good that God has brought about in your life? God has given you unique experiences. If you're a believer, the gift of salvation, what a wonderful gift. And it was good this morning to hear people talk about, I'm grateful for what God has done and for what he is. Are you grateful that God has given you salvation if you're a believer? Opportunity to study, many people have. To have a family. To be a part of a strong local church that encourages you in your Christian walk. Are you mindful of that? Are you grateful for that? Everything that God gives us, he gives us for the purpose of glorifying him. We're to take all the good that he gives us and praise him for it and tell other people about his wonders. One thing we learn from this passage is that we should be careful not to base our theology or our doctrine on our experiences. Experiences can be a very wonderful thing, but our theology, our doctrine, is to be based solidly on God's Word, and not only should we not base it on our experiences, but we shouldn't base them on anyone else's experiences either. Grateful to the Lord for very good books and for what other people have lived through, but the basis of our faith is God's Word and not what someone else has done or experienced. Your life should be based on God's Word. Those are Paul's privileges. Now let's talk about Paul's sufferings, verses 7 to 10. But first I want to read chapter 11, verses 24 to 29. So 2 Corinthians 11, 24 to 29. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? And chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul's extraordinary encounter with God didn't do away with his ungodly passions, didn't eliminate his sin nature. He continued to struggle with his flesh, with his unredeemed humanness. To make sure that we understand, in verse 7, when he says, lest I should be exalted, what is he talking about? The natural tendency to be proud. Okay? And he says that at the beginning of verse 7 and at the end of verse 7, God doesn't want me to be proud. God doesn't want me to take credit for something I shouldn't take credit for. Have you noticed that God tends to submit to fiery trials, those he has used greatly, or those he's preparing to use for his glory? Have you noticed that? That people that you admire, that people that God has used, you say, wow, they've been through a whole lot. And sometimes I find myself saying, I'd like to be like that person. I'd like to have the proximity to God that they have. And I think, well, but would I like to go through everything they've had to go through? Have you ever thought that about somebody? The fact is that getting closer to God won't inoculate you against sinning. There's two sides to the coin here, and today I'm talking about one side of it. I know that as we go through things, we get stronger. I'm not talking about that side of the coin. Paul's emphasizing that getting closer to God didn't eliminate his sin nature, didn't make it impossible for him to sin. And in fact, I think that the sense of this passage is that the closer we get to God, the more opportunities there are to mess up, to fail. Getting closer to God will make you more aware of sin's devastating effects. A few years ago, I was around some keen young people. They desired to serve the Lord, and they were talking about their struggles as young people. And one of them looked at another one, and I was sitting close by at a table, but I heard them say, I think I'm going to be 80 before I'm really, really holy. And none of you all here tonight look like you're 80. However, I'm not there yet either, but every day I'm closer. And it doesn't seem like perfection is going to be achieved by the time I'm 80. More aware of sin's devastating effects as you get closer to God, certainly. But in this life, getting to the point where it's impossible for me to sin, no. And you know something else? The more that God uses you, the more prone you'll be to pride and to self-dependence. Paul said that. The great Paul said, God's given me some amazing experiences. And there is the real danger that I could become proud over this. And God's not about to let that happen. So he took care of preventing that. The more God uses you, the more prone you'll be to pride and to self-dependence. Do you agree with that? If God uses you, you'll certainly be attacked from within due to your passions. There'll be the temptation to think, look at what I've done. The more God, and you'll need to actively, intentionally fight against that. And the more God uses you, certainly you'll be attacked from without. The more successful you are, even in the best of cases, even in a good sense, you'll be attacked due to what you haven't done yet. Have you noticed that people are like that? You're at a level, say you're a level 2, and you perform at a level 4. And you're real happy with yourself. I doubled my performance from 2 to 4. And someone comes along and says, well, 4? That's nothing. Why aren't you at 5 or 6 or 7? I don't know if you have that kind of situation. But no matter what you achieve, there's always more to achieve. And you can be criticized for what you haven't done. Or you could be criticized for how you went about doing what you did. So the more God uses you, the more prone you'll be to pride and to self-dependence. Now, as you look at this passage, where did Paul's thorn in the flesh come from? I mean, you know, did it come from Satan or did it come from God? Yes, it did. The devil sought to cancel out or to prevent Paul's Christian service, right? Satan had a goal in mind with this thorn in the flesh. Meanwhile, God used the thorn to extend his work and develop humility in Paul. Different purposes. And by God's grace, the Lord's purpose won out. The Lord desires to use for good what Satan desires to use for evil. There was a news item when I got back to Rachel and Joel's this afternoon. It's in the final part of the under 17 South American soccer tournament, and I was born in Uruguay, and I get news of how soccer tournament's coming. And the news was that if Uruguay just ties with Peru this afternoon, they go to the World Cup. And I thought that's kind of interesting. And God's and so then the coaches sometimes play to get a tie match because that's enough. God doesn't play that way. God's not out for a tie game where evil and good just kind of even out. With all respect, God is the champion. He annihilates the competition. He is victorious. And this is not to be even a close game, a nail biter. We know how it finishes. Jesus conquered sin and death, and he is alive forevermore. And that's the type of life he wants his people to live. I imagine you've heard it before, but if you're like me, this isn't what you want to hear, but you're here, and I'll say it again because it seems to come out of today's text. God generally gets more glory the weaker you are. The more trouble you're able to face with his help, the more he gets the glory. And sometimes, I know sometimes you say to someone, God must really love you a lot because he's putting you through a lot of things. And if some very honest expressions are, well, that's a lot of love. God knows what he's doing. And so if he desires, and what's most important is his glory. And it generally happens the weaker we are, the more aware we are of our infirmity, of our inability to do things on our own. So don't seek to be great. That's not the point. It's not to build up a name for ourselves. Seek to be greatly conformed to the image of Christ. That is what we should seek out. That's what we should desire. Desire to be like Jesus, regardless of what that may cost you. I'm going to make a few more comments about verses 7 to 10, but just at this point, I'd like for us to look at four reasons why God allows suffering. Verse 7, to make us humble, lest I should be exalted. God allows suffering in order to teach me humility. Verse 8, what Paul did when he had the thorn in the flesh is what all of us should do. When there's trouble, what did he do? He besought the Lord. Another reason God allows suffering in my life is to invite me to draw nearer to him, to drive me to my knees. Verse 9, the first part, God allows suffering to give us the opportunity to prove that his grace is sufficient. It is sufficient. That's not something that could be or couldn't. His grace is sufficient. That's a fact. But he allows suffering so that we can prove that, so that we can find that out by our own experience. And a fourth reason why God allows suffering is to make us more aware of his power, to realize just how powerful he is. I didn't think that I was going to be able to make it through this one, but by God's grace, because he is sufficient, I did. And we need to be more aware of his power and contrast that with our own weakness. So reasons why God allows suffering. What was it that Paul most wanted? Looks like what Paul desired was to be freed of this thorn in the flesh. God gave Paul not what he most wanted, but what he most needed, which was God's grace. So did God answer Paul's prayer? In a sense, yes. In a sense, no. How do you react when God doesn't answer your prayer as you want him to? Of course, Paul wanted God to be glorified. We know that from his life. But that particular prayer of having the thorn removed was not answered affirmatively. How do you react when God doesn't answer your prayer as you want him to? Paul wanted the thorn removed. That was his most urgent need. God was more interested in empowering Paul to know and serve him better. God goes to amazing lengths to refine his people, even using Satan for that. And that's something that we learn from this passage. God will go to great lengths to purify, to perfect his people. So, better than living pain or problem free is having fellowship with Christ in our difficulties, being certain of his power and sustaining grace. It is a fact that great problems lead to sweet communion, the song in the night that we heard about this morning. Great problems, sweet communion, as we draw close to God and say, I have no other hope. Being certain of his power, being certain of his sustaining grace, is better than having no problems of all, problems at all. And developing Christ's character, a likeness to him, through our complications. Have you noticed this? We pray for healing. And we pray for someone's healing, and we call them and we say, are you better yet? And someone that had a health difficulty last Sunday, we see them today and we say, are you feeling better yet? It's all well intended. But in Paul's case, we could have said to him every Sunday, is the thorn gone yet? And he would have said, nope. And in fact, God said, don't keep asking. Sometimes we don't get better. And God is still good. And many among us live with chronic pain. And God is still faithful and to be praised. God's plan and purpose is always the best. And if it's your case that the getting better hasn't come yet, and you hear other people talk about what God has done in them, be encouraged, thinking, God is working in my life too. I have much to praise him for as well. Consider it a privilege. And that was Paul's attitude. He says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in verse 10. God's getting the glory, and that's good. And you notice in verse 10 that he says, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses. Why? For Christ's sake, because it glorifies God, and that is the ultimate good. What do you do for Christ's sake? What do you do out of consideration for God's greatness? How much do you love him? Do you thank him for what you learn through pain? If you're a faithful Christ follower, you'll face plenty of trouble. 2 Timothy 3:12, I believe it's those who live godly, but again, my Spanish gets in my way, so I'm going to read 2 Timothy 3:12 in English. Carlos and Matilde would understand me. 2 Timothy 3:12. It's not on the page, it says Titus. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You'll face plenty of trouble as a Christ follower. Your experiences, be they triumphs or trials, can make you arrogant and self-reliant, or God-dependent and moldable. Your successes can say, look at what I did. Your pain can take you to say, I don't know why God is doing this to me. So we can either be arrogant and self-reliant or bitter, or God-dependent and moldable. The same circumstances can be faced by different people. And one glorifies God and learns through it, and the other one says, forget this, it's not worth it. It's not what I was expecting. What has been your response to trials and triumphs? What will be your response? God wants to use what you go through to push you towards him, to make you rely more on him. Do you consider him mean? I ask that question because I talk with people who say, if God was good, he wouldn't have allowed this to happen to me. Do you consider him mean? Other people who say, I thought God was more powerful than that. Do you consider him weak? Or do you consider him good, regardless of the circumstances? There's some lyrics that speak powerfully to me about suffering. There burns a fire with sacred heat, white hot with holy flame, and all who dare pass through its blaze will not emerge the same. Some as bronze and some as silver, some as gold, then with great skill, all are hammered by their sufferings on the anvil of his will. The refiner's fire has now become my soul's desire, purged and cleansed and purified, that the Lord be glorified. He's consuming my soul, refining me, making me whole. No matter what I may lose, I choose the refiner's fire. I'm learning now to trust his touch, to crave the fire's embrace. For though my past with sin was etched, his mercies did erase. Each time his purging cleanses deeper, I'm not sure that I'll survive. Yet the strength in growing weaker keeps my hungry soul alive. There is purpose in suffering. I'd like to read now verses 11 to 13 of 2 Corinthians 12. And it starts a whole section, but I'm just going to go to verse 13. Paul discussing perhaps his credentials are some of what moves him. I am become a fool in glorifying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Paul reflecting a bit on his relationship with the Corinthians, and I just want to make a few comments about that. Verse 12, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. That passive voice, were wrought. He is talking about what God had done through him, but there's the recognition that God did them. God did it, and he was due all the glory for them. If God provides the resources, he's due all the credit. God did it. Have you ever thought that for every good thing that's ever happened, God thought of it, he planned it, he provided all the resources to make it happen, he orchestrated all the circumstances to make it possible, and he could have chosen to do otherwise. What God does, he's due all the credit for. Do you act like or do you think that you're blessed because you're good? When good things happen, do you say, well, it was about time? Or finally, all that I had invested has come back to me? Or do you attribute all the blessings to God's goodness? Do we recognize that there's nothing good that I can produce? It's all because God is good. Now in verse 11, Paul seems to be saying, you know, if anyone should be grateful, it should be you all. I don't know if he would have said you all or you guys or you people, but if anyone should be grateful, it should be you all. You all are the ones who should be writing commendation letters. Have you ever done something and no one said a thing about it? You tried so hard, and no, it seems apparently no one noticed. You'll be tested by not receiving the recognition you were expecting. And at that point, you can either say, Hey, good job, right? Can you say good job? Or can you say I did it for God and I don't need to receive the recognition because His is the glory? But not receiving recognition is something that will test us. It happened to Paul. It will happen to us. Paul had unique abilities, unique strengths. He was used. Verse 12 talks about some of the wonderful things that he did there. Every believer has unique abilities and unique strengths to be used for God's glory. And God has prepared you for a specific task. In His strength, we are to do it. Everything that's happened in our lives up to now is preparing us for what He has for us to do now. Verse 13, when He says, I wasn't burdensome to you, the idea there is, I didn't want to be a financial burden to you all. So I was real careful on the subject of money when I was among you all, more careful than what I was with other churches where I was. Money is a very sensitive subject. And Paul had he was particularly sensitive to the congregation in Corinth on the matter of finances. Be sensitive to what God shows you regarding finances. It's a sensitive topic, one where people can easily be offended. In Bogota, the city where I live, one of the first things that people say when you tell them that you're a Christian is, are you out for my money? There's just this whole idea that Christian churches swindle people out of their money. And one thing that I learned from this passage is, be real careful about this because it can be sensitive. In that and in all other areas, we're to be sensitive to people and we're to glorify God. As individuals and as part of a local church, God has given us privileges and has allowed us to go through tough times. He has allowed us to suffer. All of that is part of His plan. I'd like to look at 2 Corinthians 4:17. Because on this subject of going through difficulties, 2 Corinthians 4:17, I think this verse puts things in perspective as well. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's an idea which is in Romans 8 as well. When I compare the present sufferings to the glorious life that God has prepared, it's nothing. There's an eternal weight of glory. What is to come is far better, and God's glory is far better. Let's give God all the glory because He's done it all. Why don't we pray? Father, we're grateful for Your word, and we're grateful for what we learned from Your dealing with the Apostle Paul on this matter of suffering. And as we go through our own difficulties, as we face the fact that we are weak, may we seek to give You the glory. Keep us from feeling sorry for ourselves. Keep us from thinking that You aren't being good to us. Instead, help us to appreciate the difficulties as part of Your plan, and help us to actually celebrate the fact that we have a powerful God who's willing to love and work through weak vessels, these jars of clay. Thank You for reminding us of that this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.